Well, if you'd like, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 once again. I'll just read the first five verses. We won't read the whole chapter tonight. We read from verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So last week we were in the first verse of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I hope you remember how we saw that this first and foremost teaches us about the being of God. The world had a beginning, but God does not. He never had a beginning. And as we come once again to this doctrine of God, we must recognize the importance of it. How this doctrine, the being of God, cannot be stressed too much. This eternal God is the author and finisher of all life, the one in whom we all live and move and have our being. He is the one who gives us life and breath every day, and it is to him that we are accountable to. And it's only as we get the correct view of God that we can truly live for God, that we can truly understand God, understand our relationship with God, understand our need of a saviour. And indeed, as we looked at last week, it's only when we get grasp a good, correct view of God that we can gain that great comfort that is available to all his people to know that our God, our Father in heaven, is the one in control. And so last time we looked at this verse and we saw God's eternality. God is the one who created everything, including time. There is no beginning and no end to God. He is the one who created time, and as the creator of time, was before time and exists outside of time. One theologian writes, "He dwelleth in one indivisible point of eternity. Indeed, he enjoyeth his whole eternity, every moment." This is quite a mind-bending truth, and I'm sure you went home, or you were at home already. You went away somewhat puzzled by this. It's something that we cannot fully comprehend because we have finite minds. We are time-bound. So to understand and comprehend this aspect of God is impossible for us to do. But God would not truly be God if we, as a weak, finite people, could possibly comprehend him. He is beyond our full comprehension. But the truth still remains. He is eternal. But then we noticed that necessarily flowing out of this truth of God's eternality, or interconnected to that even, is God's aseity. That was God's self-existence from self. He is the one that has power in and of himself to exist and to derive his own being. And everything else that exists derives its being from God. He gives everything life. But not only that, we went on to understand how God is immutable. He is the unchanging God in every aspect of his being. He doesn't grow in anything or in any way, but he doesn't diminish in any way either. If this wasn't the case, he wouldn't be perfectly eternal, would he? We saw how if something was added to him, then that would not be eternal. If something was taken away from him or he lost something, then neither would that. No, he eternally remains the same. He is the eternal great I am. And I hope you gained great comfort from these truths that we were looking at last week. I know I have gleaned great comfort from these truths as I've been studying it and preaching it to you. But as we have looked at this, we also noticed last time that this doesn't even scratch the surface of God. We just dabbed our toes in what is a great vast ocean that we cannot fathom. And so tonight, I would just like to go just that little bit further, get our feet wet a little bit more and dwell on the being of God. And no doubt, even after this sermon, we will not have exhausted the immensity of God, who God is. We still wouldn't have grasped fully who God is. But I just pray, as I prayed last week, that we would have our minds enlarged and our view of God made greater. And so we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the three aspects that I want to draw from this verse this evening are necessarily deduced from those truths that we heard last time. But indeed, two of the truths can be directly drawn from the fact that he created the heavens and the earth. So tonight, we will be looking at the three omnis of God. His omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his omniscience, his all-knowing. So omni means all. And so when we say he is omnipresent, we mean he is all-present. He is ever-present, present everywhere. And here we see his infinity. He is infinite in space. In fact, his infinity really is in his eternality as well, isn't it? He is infinite in time. He dwells all of time at once. But here we now come to the fact that he is ever present, omnipresent, infinite in space. John Gill writes very clearly on this point. He says, God is an uncreated spirit. He was before all time, so not bounded by it, and was before space or place were, and existed without it, and so not to be limited to it and by it. You see, God is the creator. As we saw, God is the creator of time. He is the creator of space. He created space for the rest of his creation to indwell. And so he existed without space. He is outside of space. He is greater than all space. And he fills all space. Gill goes on. He is immutable. That's one of the truths that we gleaned last time. This attribute has already been established, but if he changes place or is moved from place to place or is sometimes in one place and sometimes in another, he would be mutable. And if he rose from non-existence to existence, or if there is any end of his days, he would not be unchangeable. But he is the same, and his years shall have no end. Immutability infers both omnipresence and eternity. it's wonderful how all these truths of the nature and being of God are so intertwined. He is everywhere in all of his being. Solomon understood this with a great deal of clarity, didn't he? Just think of that time when he had built the temple, a great grand temple, a beautiful temple for the Lord. And in his prayer of dedication, he prays this: "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" This temple that God had instructed Solomon to build with the instruction of David's instructions to. Though God had instructed them to build this great temple, though it was a vast building, a beautiful building, there was no way that God could be contained and defined by this temple. No, Solomon saw that even the heavens of heavens cannot contain God, much less this small temple made with hands. And as we read Psalm 139, David cries out with a note of comfort in his voice, I think. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." What's David saying here? Well, he's saying that God is everywhere. If he goes as high as he possibly can into the heaven of heavens, God is there. If he goes into the depths of the earth, into hell, then God is there. I think that can be taken of as in the grave, in the depths of the earth, or in that place of punishment in hell. Also, if he took the wings of the morning, where the sun rises, or goes into the very farthest parts of the sea, east and west, then even there, God's hand will lead him. He cannot escape from the presence of God. Jonah came to understand this, didn't he? At much great pains to himself, as he didn't like the command to go to Nineveh, he fled in the opposite direction, thinking that he could escape God. Maybe thinking somehow God is confined to Israel or that locality, and if he quickly fled the opposite direction, he could somehow escape God. And yet even there, God met with him and he threw him into the sea, saved him in an amazing way, and drove him to Nineveh. How wonderful it is to know that we can never escape God's presence as one of his believers. When you go into work and you are in the staff room and you're in a place of great ridicule, then God is there with you. When you seem so alone, no one seems to understand you, God is with you. In the Old Testament, we see Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego even going through the fires, and God was with them, protecting them. Daniel in the lion's den, God with him. And throughout church history, the saints of God have known his presence with them, his presence in a very real and tangible way. And if we face persecution in days ahead, if we face jail, then God will be with us there. Indeed, when we face hospital beds, when we seem so alone. Just think of those people in hospital where they were confined and dying on their own. God's people could know his presence with him. God is everywhere. His being is everywhere. And note also, it's not just part of his being. No, his whole being is everywhere. Watson writes, God's center, that is the heart of God, is everywhere, and his circumference is nowhere. It's quite an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? If you think of a sphere, a big ball, and it's got a center and a circumference. Well, he's saying the center of God is everywhere. There is no circumference to God. And this is very significant because we humans find it, well, we find it impossible to be in more than one place. But even when we are in one place, often our minds wander and we can be seen distant and we are not really there. In fact, we are made of parts, aren't we? We are composite beings. Our bodies are made of parts. We have hands. We have faces. We have feet. We are made of parts as human beings. But not only that, we are made of body, which is made of parts, and soul. But God isn't a composite of parts. Just think of a car, for example. A car is made of a number of different parts put together, isn't it? We have the wheel, we have an engine, we have doors, we have glasswork, we have all of these things, and not one of them on their own can be called a car. But when they come together, we think, we have a car. We have a car that can be used. And often we as human beings, because we see this in our world so often, we often think of God in the same way. But God is not like that. This truth is called the divine simplicity of God. Now, when we say simplicity of God, we're not saying that he is somehow simple as we sometimes think of simple. Maybe finding it hard to understand things, a little bit backward. No, this is not God. When we call God a simple being, we mean that he is not made of parts. He is not a composite being. We often think and list some attributes of God and we think, well, a little bit of love here, a little bit of justice, a little bit of holiness, a little bit of goodness, all put together becomes God. But no, all of God is holy. All of God is love. All of God is pure. God is one being, simple being. And as God is this simple being, all of God is love. All of God is holy. All of God is good. All of God is almighty. So that God, in all of his being, is with you everywhere you go. God is everywhere. And believer, no doubt you take great comfort from this, but there is even more that can be said. Because often we don't feel his presence, do we? Often we go about our lives not aware of his presence. And that is because God has promised and God shows his and manifests his presence in different ways. God doesn't display his presence in the same way in every place. Though he is everywhere, he displays himself, manifests himself in different ways. God is operational, we might say, in different ways, in different places. Just think, you as a believer have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit operating in you, sanctifying you, witnessing with your spirit to your sonship. He is with you, operating in that way. But also we have promises, as I alluded to in my prayer, that God will gather together with his people when they gather together. And that's a very real promise. In 2 Corinthians 6, we have a promise to the corporate church, the gathered church, using a new covenant promise held within the Old Testament, saying, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Just think of that. As we gather together, as you gathered together this morning as a body of Christ's people, God was there. Christ was there, walking among you, with you in the midst. I think the Lord Jesus Christ picks up this same promise in Matthew 18, where he promises, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus Christ is manifesting his presence when we gather together. He is there, especially by his Spirit, applying his word to our hearts, assuring us, molding us. The gathering of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. And I think this really needs to be emphasized in this day that we are living in today. There have been many reports and many mentions in Christian circles of online church. Somehow it is an equivalent. It is something as good. And there has even been some talks of continuing to do online church in order to reach people who wouldn't want to come into a building. Well, though God is very gracious to his people and he understands our difficulties and our needs, he understands the situation we are in. He understands this current situation where we need to be at home, and he will be gracious to us, and he will still apply his words to us and protect us and care for us in ways that he only knows. But the gathering of the church is so important, because there he has promised to manifest his presence among his people. God is everywhere, yes, but he is in some places in a special way manifesting his presence. And just think of heaven, he is manifesting his presence in all of his glory, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his power and majesty. In hell, he is manifesting his presence in all of his being, but in all of his justice, administering punishment because of his love for holiness and for good and his hatred of wickedness. He is present in his church, building his church for his glory, molding his people into the image of his Son. The gathering of the church is so important. But for you unbeliever here tonight, I'm sure this truth of the ever-presence, the omnipresence of God is a fearful thing. Maybe you haven't really thought of this, but this knowledge, this fact, whether you believe it or not, this very fact that God dwells in all space means that he has been with you. He has been observing you every point in your life. He knows everything about you, things that no one else knows, and nothing, and those things that you would dare not speak to another. God knows. He's been there. He's seen all your sin. He knows all your thoughts. When you stand before him, all your life will lay before him. This is why we, as believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, want to tell you this, because there is a great need for you. Because as he is the almighty, holy, perfect God who is everywhere, he is also just. And there is only one way that you can stand before him. There is only one way that, can be your sin can be washed away, that he knows all about. And that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God made man to die for sinners like you and me, that we might have eternal life, that we might have reconciliation, be reconciled with the eternal triune God. So God is everywhere. But not only that, God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. He is infinite in power. And so firstly, the eternality of God necessitates the omnipotence of God. As the eternal God, we've seen that nothing changes about him. He cannot gain strength. He cannot gain power. And he cannot diminish in strength or power. He cannot gain in power because he has all power. In Revelation 1, our Lord's eternality and his power are joined together. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Almighty, the all-powerful one, the one that has all might. And as he was, he always will be. But more importantly, in this verse that we have before us, Genesis 1:1, we read not only in the beginning, but in the beginning he did something. In the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. What power. In the beginning, when there was nothing, God created everything. We see as we go on that it was by the word of his power. His word spoke and commanded everything into being. And behold, it was very good. And just think of the power that is displayed in our creation, in the world around us. What power is displayed? Just think of the great thunderstorm on a summer's evening, the roaring thunder, the bolts of lightning lighting up the sky. Great power. Just think of the atom bomb for a moment. The atom bomb is one of the most powerful weapons known to man. I understand the hydrogen bomb is even more powerful, but the same applies because the same kind of science is applied. Terry Johnson applies the power of the atom bomb in this way. The splitting of the atom, that's how an atom bomb works, it's the atoms being split, releases enormous energy. But the creation displays the infinite and awesome power of God, who packs each individual atom with the power that this division unleashes. Just think of that. This immense power that God has endued in creation. How could he do that without being the Almighty? It's just unthinkable. It's just unfathomable how he could do that. No, God is the Almighty One. And last time I spoke of the promises that will remain and hold firm because he doesn't change. I don't know if this question came back in your minds as you were mulling that, but is he able to keep his promises? Well, this answers that well and conclusively. Our God is the Omnipotent One, the Almighty One. The Catechism, there's a question, isn't there? Can God do all things? And the answer comes back. Yes, God can do all his holy will. Anything in his holy will, he can do. And his promises have been promised to you because they are in his holy will. And you can take them to God and you can be sure he will keep them. He is able and he is willing. And throughout scripture, God is referred to as this creator God, isn't he? The God who made the earth. And just think in the Exodus, when the Israelites were held captive in Egypt, the greatest power of that day, a mighty force. And they had many gods. They had gods part of the creation. They worshipped created things. They also worshipped gods of their own imagination that were in control of created things. And we see a great showdown between the gods of Egypt and the Almighty Creator God. And we see how God displays his power. He displays his authority over his created order. He goes against nature, turning the Nile into blood, stopping the sun from shining, bringing hail, bringing locusts, bringing frogs in abundance, bringing many different plagues to show his power, immense power in his creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But does he know what he's doing? He may be able to do all his holy will, and he may have the best of intentions. But what if he gets it wrong? What if there's something that he hasn't thought about? What if there is something he doesn't know? Well, here we also have our third doctrine of God, our third understanding about the nature of God. And that is his omniscience. He is infinite in knowledge. He is everywhere. He is all powerful and he is all knowing. In Psalm 139, David joins all these three aspects of God's attributes together, doesn't he? We see his omnipresence. David cannot escape from God's presence. We see his omnipotence. God made him. Just think of that newborn baby when we see a new little one born. The wonderful miracle of new life, of a creature, a human being knitted together, brought together, and God, and David here expresses God's power in creating him. And then we see God's omniscience, God's knowledge. God knows where he is, and he knows his thoughts. He says, "You know my thoughts afar off." Even his very thoughts. Now, I don't know your thoughts this evening. I have absolutely no idea what you think. You might be longing for me to finish. You might be longing for your supper. I have absolutely no idea, but God does. He knows your very thoughts. He knows what you think of him. He knows what you think about his word. He knows what you think about other people. He knows everything. But also, as we've seen God's eternality and his immutability, we know that God cannot add anything to himself either. So not only does God know what you are thinking, God knows everything. Watson again puts it very, very succinctly and clearly. God knows whatever is knowable. I like that. God knows whatever is knowable. There is nothing that is going to surprise God. God knows everything that could happen. He knows every avenue, every route this world may take. But not only does he know every eventuality, he knows the eventuality that will be, because he knows all things. We read books, don't we? We read books, we listen to lectures on people of history, we watch TV programs, documentaries. We are learning constantly. We are piling in, adding knowledge to us, even if you're not doing it consciously. Every time you go out and about, you are learning. You are adding to your knowledge. And yet God is not like us. God is eternal. God has all knowledge. Charnock writes, God's knowledge is co-eternal with him. He knows all things as present. Now, this it truly is too marvellous for us, isn't it? Too wonderful for us to understand. We struggle with the simplest things. I struggle to remember people's names. Next time I'm with you, I will struggle to remember your names. I'm shocking for it. Yet he names all the stars. He knows each one by name. I find it hard to remember what I was doing on this day last year. Yet God knows everything about me. He knows me better than I know myself, and he knows what will be in the future. And as we think about God having all knowledge, let's just think about what wisdom is. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowledge applied to life, isn't it? Knowledge applied to a situation. Being able to react and apply the knowledge that we have to respond to a situation. Wisdom. And so God has all knowledge. He will have all the knowledge to apply to every situation. And he is holy and he is good. He is perfect in every part of his being. And so his knowledge is applied perfectly in every single instance, in every single way. He is the all-wise God. The psalmist, reflecting on the greatness of God displayed in the creation, as we see in Genesis 1, he says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. Psalm 104. In wisdom, you have made them all. So we have seen how his infinite wisdom and his infinite knowledge flows from all these other truths about him. Yet we see here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What beauty and what order there is in creation. There is perfect order, perfect beauty in his creation. Yes, the order has been marred. Yes, creation has been marred because of human sin. But he made it perfect. As we read through the first chapter of Genesis, we read time and time again, God saw. God saw with his perfect knowledge. God saw with his infinite wisdom. that it was good. The Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Holy God saw that it was good. He could have changed it. He had the power to. But no, he saw it was all very good. And God created us with an order, doesn't he? He creates the day and the night. He creates the earth and the sea and the heavens, and they must remain in their place. And we do ourselves much harm when we go against his wisdom in the way he has ordered creation. We see in our world around us, humanity wanting to kick against this all the time. We're kicking against God's order. Jared Longshaw, a guy from America, has written an essay in a book that I've been reading, and he explains how God's order will never be changed. But as we kick against it, we will destroy ourselves. I'm paraphrasing. We will destroy ourselves as we come against his order. And so we must see his infinite knowledge, his infinite wisdom, as we see the beauty of God's created order. And as I apply this, just finally, just think of this: God's presence everywhere, God's perfect knowledge, God's perfect power means that he willingly chose his people. If you are his tonight, he chose you, though he knew all about you. He didn't choose you because he knew that you were going to choose him. No, but in his infinite grace and love, he saw you as a wicked sinner and loved you. And so we can take all our sin to him. Indeed, we must take all our sin to him and confess it to him. He knows it anyway. And the scriptures tell us that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of it and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He chose you and he will not let you go. He is the Almighty One and he holds you with his righteous right hand. And my friend, if you are not his this evening, though he knows all about you, he has called you to this Zoom meeting to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows all about you, so bring it to him. He is the infinite God. He is able, he is willing. And in his infinite wisdom, he created a solution to a problem that we could not produce a resolution to. We see an infinitely holy, perfect God, and we see us as sinners. How on earth can these two come together? In his infinite power and holiness, he will consume us because he hates wickedness. How can we be reunited with him? Well, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, he made the way. We do not need to. He, the eternal God, Son of God, came down into this world. The eternal, immense God, the one who is everywhere, confined himself to a body, to become flesh, to live a righteous life that you cannot live, my friend, and to die a death that you deserve. And if you look to him and believe on him and trust him and know him as your own savior, you will be clothed in his righteousness. He will take upon him your sin and you will be reconciled with this God. If you do not, if you reject him, as I said last week, know that it is this good God who created this world, who has given you your life, that you are rejecting. I just pray that whilst It is still today. Whilst you still have time, we have no idea when God will take us from this world. He can take our breath. He has the authority to. It is, you are stamped with his image. So today, call upon him, believe in him, and he will not cast you out. Think upon these things, the eternal, the omnipotent, the holy, the perfect, the righteous, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God has sent his Son to save sinners like us. And many on this Zoom call can confess and can bear witness to his goodness to us. He has saved me. I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. Well, we could sing with the hymn writer, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displays. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. I pray that you would be able to sing that with me as you look into the creation. You live in a beautiful part of the world. As you see his beautiful creation, think of God, the one who created all things in the beginning, and the one who can save us, your Saviour, if you are his. Amen. Well, let's just pray. Father in heaven, we've come and meditated upon your word and seen such wonderful truths held within, a gold mine of a verse in your word. Oh Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, forgive us of our inability to comprehend you. But Lord, you have made us with these minds, and we thank you that we can think upon you. Help us as we go away now to just meditate on these things. Apply these truths to our hearts. Apply them where they need to be in our lives. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not keep anything back from you, but know your power in our lives. I pray that in the coming weeks and months, we will really know your presence working in our hearts, in our lives as we walk with you. As we gather together, I pray that we may truly know your presence, applying your word, applying the graces towards us, the means of grace into our lives. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would do this and revive our hearts, that we may know that you are God and that you are on the throne. So Father, forgive our sins, apply your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.